Good morning again. Good morning. Good morning online, those watching. We're continuing our series on heaven. We started that last week, and it was kind of depressing last week. Why do we die? And we talked about the curse that we have to live with because of sin in the world. But you can watch that online and watch what we did last week today. But you got to start the negative so that you can appreciate the positive. And so today we're going to be starting about what happens after we die. But I want to start with a story first. Dr. Robert Jeffries recorded this story in his book, A Place Called Heaven, that just came out a couple years ago. And he said this: in the dead of a Minnesota winter, a couple decided to thaw out on the Florida beach, but personal responsibilities kept the wife home on an extra day, so she planned to fly down the day after her husband. And when her husband arrived in Key West and checked into the hotel, he unpacked and then shot off a quick email to his wife before going to the beach. But unfortunately, his rush to get out the door, he transposed a letter to two different emails with the same first name. And it was not his wife's. Meanwhile, a minister's wife in Chicago had just buried her husband of 45 years, entering the home after the funeral, exhausted and dumb from losing him so suddenly. She decided to check her email in the hopes of reading a message of condolences to soothe her shattered spirit. But overlooking the address of the sender, she screamed when she saw the first message, and then she fainted. Rushing into the room, her daughter saw her mother on the floor and revived her, and then the daughter read the message. "Darling wife, I'm sure you're surprised to hear from me. I just arrived and checked in, and I wanted to send you a quick note saying I can't until you get here. I can't wait to see you until you get here. The staff is already ready for you. I'm looking forward to seeing you tomorrow. And if everything goes as planned, you should get here as quickly as I did. P.S. It's sure hot down here. I know that you're going to love it." What happens when we die? Brandy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, says that worldwide, 3 people die every second, about 180 every minute, and nearly 11,000 every hour. If the Bible is right about what happens to us after death, it means that more than 250,000 people every day die to go to either heaven or hell. 250,000 a day. So what happens? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So it's going to be an interesting study these next few weeks, but when you think about it, what happened? You read stories of people that have near-death experiences and some of the things that happen with that. Some look at those as, are they just made up in our mind? Some look at those, does Satan plant certain things in people's mind to make it look like it's going to be the best thing for everybody? You know, they really are trying to decipher what exactly those people experience. Those are near-death experiences. But what happens when you actually die? Where do you go to next? Now, even Christians even know that we physically die. There will ultimately be a resurrection from the dead when Jesus Christ returns, a final judgment and eternity, either in the new heaven or a new earth. But there's an intern period. What do we do when we wait? What do we do until Jesus comes back again? Do we just simply sleep? Are we unconscious? Do we just simply lay there? The Bible has some things to say about that. The main point is this, that the state of existence we will experience between our death and the second coming of Christ and our bodily resurrection, it's called the intermediate state. There's actually kind of, they call it the first heaven that we will dwell in, or the first hell or the first Hades that we'll dwell in right after we die. Now, the Bible doesn't say a lot about the intermediate state, but there's a couple of stories that really kind of help explain it a little bit. The Bible really focused on the end and what happens in heaven, but there's brief mentions of this in-between period, and then one of them happens in a story found in the Gospel of Luke, or the history of Jesus in the book called Luke, and it's found in Luke 16, verse 19 through 31. Let me read that, and then we'll kind of peel that apart a little bit to get an image of what happens after we die. So Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It says, "There was a rich man who," and this is Jesus telling the story, "there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's tables. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." Time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered him, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, this is a parable that Jesus told, but most think Jesus wouldn't tell a parable. Typically, when he would tell parables, it was about something that happened in real life. And it was just to point out, make a lesson out of those things that happen in real life. So it's just assumed this is what happens after we die. There's this intermediate state, and there's two separate places where people go. So first, let's just go through this quickly with these. We've got 10 points to get done in 15 minutes here, but we'll go fast. The first thing is this. Our souls will be separated from our bodies. That's the first thing. Lazarus and the rich man die, and they find themselves in this different realm of existence. It's not here on earth. But it's a different realm of existence. The souls of the godly and the ungodly leave the body to dwell in another dimension, a realm after the physical death. Now, the biblical view of man is that we have a physical body, and then we have this spiritual side of us, which is our soul. And this unity makes us human. In the beginning, it says when God created us that he breathed in us the breath of life. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He put into us our very souls. That soul is that inner being, that person that we talk to, that we get mad at. It's what makes us exist inside our mind. Now, when you look at secular atheists or materialists that only believe in the material things of the world, they say that our minds just do that. There's no soul in us. When we die, that's it. We're done. Kaput. We go back to dirt. We fertilize the plants, and we move on from there. The Greeks had a concept in the philosophy they called Gnosticism. They believed that we were created eternal as a soul, but because of something bad that had happened, we got entrapped into our physical flesh. And so the whole goal of our life is to be freed from that, to free our soul from our body. And our body is bad. It's sinful. And so the Gnostics would whip themselves if they had any bad desires in their mind because they just hated their bodies. They wanted to be released. So that kind of stuff was happening around Jesus' time. But in the Bible, it talks about this unity of soul and spirit. Now, death is a separation of the body from the soul. The body will turn back to dust, but the soul will continue on through eternity. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said, Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, we have a reflection of that. We kind of get a glimpse of this soul as it leaves when Jesus was dying. In Luke 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. It was like he was committing his soul. The same thing happened when the apostles named Stephen was stoned to death. In Acts 7, verse 59 through 60, it says, While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold these sins against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Falling asleep is another idiom for dying. Very again, we see the aspect of soul. And then in Revelation, which is a vision of the end time that the Apostle John had, and so he sees some of the things that are happening in the spiritual realm. In Revelation 6, verse 9, it says, When he opened this fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had made. So this idea of soul. So our souls will be separated from our body. Number two, we will go immediately to the next place of existence. It doesn't say Lazarus and the rich man had to wait before they entered into this new form of existence. There's other evidence of that also in the Bible. For instance, when Jesus is on the cross, and there were some three criminals on the cross, and two of them kind of ridiculed him, and one of them really repented and believed in Jesus, and Jesus said this to them. In Luke 23, verse 42 through 43, he said, the man asked, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You go immediately after you die. In Philippians 1, verse 21 through 24, Paul's really having a hard time deciding what he wants to do. Does he want to stay here and continue to plant churches and to teach people about Jesus? Or does he want to go and be with the Father in heaven? And he says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." The whole point of that is that when we die, you depart immediately, and if you're a Christ follower, to go be with Jesus. Number three, we will go to a dimension that is real but unseen. Jesus said in the parable that we read earlier, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." Now, angels dwell in the heavenly areas or the spiritual world that we cannot see. You could say that it's another dimension of existence that's very real, but we can't see it with our eyes. Now, that's not unusual. Scientists believe that there's 10 other unobservable dimensions in life, especially for the mathematics to work with the science when you put things together. We know 3 or 4 different dimensions, but for the math to work, there has to be at least 10 dimensions, and some of them we don't know yet. But when you think about the different dimensions of life, there's a lot of different, like for instance, the dimension of light. We can't see all the different kinds of light. Infrared light is all around us right now, but we can't see it with our eye. That's kind of a different dimension. The same is true with the molecular structures. And when you study, my daughter's in college and she's studying to be a doc of some kind. Not stuttering, she's studying to become a doc. I'm the one that's stuttering. To become a doc, and she's fascinated by viruses. Well, that's a whole different world. Past generations didn't know what was happening in their bodies. They just knew that they got sick. And if you were standing around somebody else, they got sick. But now when you go into that inner world, into the viral world, into that submolecular or that molecular world, you see that there's a whole new life happening there. So we know that it's happening. It's real, that there's different dimensions. But there's also different dimensions in the spirit. There's a spiritual realm. There's a couple of different stories in the Bible. One of my favorite ones is in the Old Testament of the Bible. And Elisha was a prophet. And a prophet would confront people with their sinfulness. And some people don't like that. I shouldn't say some. Most people don't like that. And the king of Armenia didn't like that because Elisha always prophesied negative about it. Well, get your act together, and then he won't. But he didn't want to. And so instead he wanted to try to kill Elisha, and so he chased him. And so they chased him across another country, across the country, and then they ended up finding out that Elisha was in his shack with his servant, or a tent more likely, and they surrounded him with an army. And the servant was very, very nervous because he says, Elisha, we're surrounded. We're going to get killed. And Elisha says, "Don't worry about that. Go outside and take a look." And it says this in 2 Kings 6, verse 17. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. I love that story. There's another dimension where God's army fights and God's army dwells. And you have to have your eyes open to that to see where that's at. That's what we're talking about, this dimension that we go to after we die. Jesus reveals himself to his disciples after he was crucified and then resurrected. It says in John 20, verse 19 through 20, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Then opened the door, he appeared. 'Peace be with you,' he said." I think that's kind of funny because we probably run through the door and all of a sudden that Jesus appears. But the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, Jesus showed him his hands. He was physical. They could touch him. He wasn't an image. It wasn't something made up in their mind. He was physical. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. That means he was real. He felt real. It was the real Jesus there. So how did that happen? Jesus appeared, came through that other dimension, whatever that is, but that dimension that we travel through once we die. Stephen was allowed to see that as he was being stoned. Remember I shared that he said, "Give up his spirit." It says in Acts 7, verse 55 through 56, "Stephen, full of the spirit, looked up to heaven And he was able to see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He was able to see that dimension. What's really cool about that story is when the Bible talks about Jesus being at the right hand of God, it's always sitting at the right hand of God. Here he is standing. He is congratulating Stephen for standing up for his faith. Jesus is giving him a standing ovation, and he's seeing that with his eyes. Pretty awesome. Number four, there's going to be an initial judgment. The point of Jesus' parable was how we live in this life has eternal consequences in the next. Lazarus is in a place that is good, and the rich man is in a place of torment. There seems to have already been a judgment that was brought down. This initial judgment is called the judgment of faith. This is the first phase of our, we will be judged based on our relationship that we had with God as we were living on this world. This judgment is what determines if we will be with God for eternal life or being completely separated from him in a place that's not so well called hell. In Daniel 12, verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there seems to be this two kinds of judgment, but this first one is called the judgment of faith. And then we'll talk briefly about the other one. And again, this is what we did with Jesus. John 3:16, verse 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but they'll have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already in the name of God's one and only son. The person needs to do more than just believe in God. Demons believe in God. There's a difference there. It's that belief that has to be lived out in our life. We have to live a life that God, that's God-honoring. And those are the ones that will be separated out. The ones who are saved are the ones who believe and follow Jesus in their life. In Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, the Bible also talks about a second judgment when Jesus Christ returns, called the second coming, and there'll be a final judgment, and that's based on our works, what we did on this earth. In Matthew 25, if you read that, we're going to read Revelation 20 here. This is not, I don't have this in your notes, but Matthew 25, it's how we treat the poor. That's why we're so concerned with Compassion International. How we treat the poor, God will judge us based on that. And so that's why our church from the very beginning was involved with serving the poor and the poorly in our community. But in Revelation 20, it says this, in 11 verse 15, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and sky fled from its presence, and there is no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into that lake of fire. We're going to take a session sometime in the summer in June to talk about hell, what hell is like, and how can a loving God send a person to hell. And we'll talk about that concept later on, but that's what the scriptures talk about, and it's a scary place to think about. Now, number five, the godly will go to the present heaven. It says Abraham's side, or some older translations, Abraham's bosom. That was a name of comfort. It was a place where, a safety place. It was meant to be a safe place for people to, it's kind of like a mother holding a child on her chest. And it's that safe place. It's the same idea of embracing. And so it says that Lazarus was there on Abraham's side, a safe place. Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose name are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. That was what happens when we go to be with Jesus, and that's the present heaven. There's no more sin. There's no more sinning. We'll be able to rest from a hard life. Angels will be there. Jesus will be there. It says those that are righteous will be there. What we'll do as we're there, we don't know, but we'll be in the presence of God, and we will be safe. And that's good news. I kind of picture it as a place where it's kind of like, you know, we used to work on the farm. I grew up on a farm, and sometimes in those dusty fields, you'd come and your face is covered with dust and dirt and sweat, and you smelled, and then you probably worked in the pig barn, and then you came, so you're just sort of gross. And you go take a really, really hot shower and bath, and you come out of there smelling like Irish Spring. Just that cleansing that takes place. That's how I visualize what happens after it's just gone. That yuck is gone. And we're in the presence of God. Now the ungodly, number 6, will go to the present Hades. Luke 16, 23 through 26. In Hades, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony and fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that your lifetime you received your good things. You made your choices. Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place. You can't cross over it. You can't go from here to there and they can't come from there to here." Because the rich man ignored God and ignored the people of God that God loved. Lazarus was a poor person. He was sent to Hades. Now Hades, that's the realm of the dead. It's similar to the Old Testament word Sheol. And another word that's mixed in there is Gehenna. Gehenna was the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And what happened there was that during the reigns of wicked Ahaz and Manasseh, they did human sacrifices out in that valley, and they offered, and it was detestable to God. And it became an image of what were detestable things would be placed because of God's anger against them. It was a place of desecration. It was a place of final judgment. It is not a nice place. It was the place of the dead. It's like a prison in this intermediate state. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and then verse 9 and 10, it says, "God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness and to be held for judgment." Verse 9, "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority." It's not a nice place. I was reading a book there's a book by John Burke on near-death experiences, and one person was an atheist that had died, and when he died, he was awake, and he was conscious, and he was in this blackness, but all of a sudden, there's this little kind of fading light, and he went towards that light, but as he got closer to that light, all of a sudden, he saw faces of people screaming and gnashing and trying to grab them and reach them, and he says, "I felt this overwhelming fear, and it was this overwhelming sense of total selfishness, and I cried out, 'Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me,' and then he woke up. And he was so fearful and so dreaded by what happened that he changed his life after that. He got a glimpse of maybe what hell is like. And that's what it is, utter selfishness. Because it was selfishness that kept us away from God. We want to be God. We want to do our own thing. And that's the foundation of sin in everybody's life. And that's what happened to the rich man. And there is no way out. Now, this person had a chance because he did not die. But when you die, that's it. You don't get to repent. That's why it's so vitally important that we do things right and always be ready when that moment happens. Number 7, we will keep our personality. We'll go quickly here. In Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Jesus took him with Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, and he saw his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." Lazarus and the rich man, you were able to recognize them, so they had personality. You knew who they were. And this is an instance where Jesus and a few of his disciples went up to be God, or Jesus was glorified, and they recognized the two prophets that lived thousands of years before. So there's personality, and there's going to be form when we die. Number 8, we will be conscious of the surroundings and our situation. Both Lazarus and the and the rich man were conscious and knew what was happening and aware of what was happening. In Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, it says, John sees this, the apostle John sees this. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe and they were told to wait a little longer. They're conscious in heaven, in this first heaven, longing for the day for Jesus to return to restore everything back to its original. Number nine, it's a temporary place. It's not the ultimate heaven that we go to. You're going to have to come back and hear about that. But this is the first heaven that we go to until Jesus comes back and restores everything and cleans everything up. Heaven will eventually be coming back down to earth. But you got to come and hear about that. I don't have time, especially today. Note that life on earth is still going on. The rich man wants someone to go back to the earth to warn his brothers. Jesus has not yet returned, so this is the period of time in between death and the final resurrection. Randy Alcorn writes in his book, Heaven, he says, by definition, the intermediate state or location is temporary. Life in heaven we go to when we die, life in the heaven we go to when we die, where we'll dwell prior to our bodily resurrection, is better by far than living here on earth under the curse, away from the direct presence of God. Still, the intermediate or present heaven is not our final destination, though it will be a wonderful place. The present heaven is not the place that we were made for, the place God promises to refashion for us to live forever. God's children are destined for life as a resurrected being on a resurrected earth. We will have bodies. We won't just be souls, but we'll have restored bodies. John was allowed to see what that looked like in Revelation 21, the end part of the Bible where it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of this heavenly realm from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what ultimate heaven will look like. But until then, we're at this waiting place, waiting for Jesus to return, and that's number 10. We will wait until Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 18 says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I started with that verse. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We'll talk about when Jesus is coming back, too. That's an easy one. We don't know. But we'll have a sermon about that. The bottom line is this: when we die, we get to go home, at least to a place that we long for deep within our soul. We went to Africa a few years in 2007, 2008, to Zimbabwe. It's 26 hours flight. If you've ever been in those flights, they're really cramped. They got to get a lot of people in those great big planes, and so you have about 2 inches for your knees. And I'm a short guy, so I can't imagine somebody taller than 5'8". And it's just a cramped ride, and they wouldn't let you out, because that was after 9/11, and so they came and did bomb inspections while you're in your plane. We just desperately wanted to get out when we crossed over and got into Western Africa. Then we had to take another trip down to South Africa, and then we took a hop and jump plane to Zimbabwe. It was exhausting. And then we were busy every day because they wanted us to see as many people as possible. So in the morning, we went somewhere. In the evening, we ate here. In the evening, we taught, and it was awesome. It was great. We did have one day that we got to go see Victoria Falls, which was magnificent, I think 3 or 4 times bigger than Niagara Falls. What a powerful waterfall. We got one day to do that. And then finally, you know, and then the electricity would go off and on, so you never knew if you were going to take a shower or not, and something you had to boil. Anyways, it was fun, it was exhausting, but you just couldn't wait to get home. And so there was another 26-hour flight. We had a hangover, not a hangover, a layover. Too many of those little bottles. I thought it was juice, but no, it made me feel funny. A layover in Atlanta, and then finally we got, and then we flew in, and just exhausted. And when I pulled up, it was really kind of cute. When I pulled up in the car, my son Carson, who was pretty little back then, ran out. He had tears in his eyes. He was so happy to see his dad. Kind of crying uncontrollably, actually. I was kind of impressed by that. We were home. And I think what we don't have to worry about is when we die, we get to go home. We get to go to the place where God created us for. And so we don't have to fear it. And that home is a wonderful place. And we'll learn more about that next week as we start to unpack a little bit about what the Bible says about what heaven will be like. Until then, encourage each other with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is quite a journey to find out what heaven is like. You promise us that it's going to be so unbelievable we can't describe it, but at least we'll look into it and see if we can get a glimpse of it. Thank you so much for preparing us a place. This world can beat us up brutally sometimes, and we really long to go home. Until then, Lord, encourage our spirits. Help us encourage each other and help us do what we can to live for you in this world. Help us love people. Help us love the poor and the poorly, because you say that's one of the reasons that we'll be judged on how we treat those folks, those that are very special in your eyes. And help us live godly lives to the very best ability that we can, because we don't want to miss out on what you have in store for us. Thank you for this hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, everybody, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being here today. I'll let you go. It went a little bit longer than we normally do. But God bless you. Make sure you check your announcements for things happening. I won't see you next week. We're going to be partying in a good way, but I'll see you in a couple weeks. But make sure you come back and hear what the mission team has for you today. God bless you. Live with hope every day, all right? God bless you.